Amen. Would you like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5, verse 1, from verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. We'll go with that. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, Come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, What is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him but said, Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decalopus how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Amen.
I know that Lynn is going to be my CO in a few months' time, and I shall gladly be a good soldier under her ministry. But seriously, she's drunk both glasses of water. This one, thank you. We share everything. Here's a quote that's been going around the week. See if you recognize who this is or was. Someday you will read or hear that I am dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Said by? Yeah, Billy Graham. Actually, it wasn't. He nicked it. He admitted to having adapted it. It was D.L. Moody who originally said it, the great American evangelist, but then said by another great American evangelist who we have bid farewell to this week, and Ross made reference to Dr. Graham's passing in his prayer. What an amazing homecoming that must have been. All those people that were whose lives are impacted by that faithful ministry over such a long time. The Bible tells us that when a sinner repents and gives their heart to Jesus, a party breaks out in heaven. And imagine the homecoming that Billy Graham received. Must have been an amazing celebration. Not quite sure how time fits into all this. So when I say it must have been, I don't know. It's probably still going on. But actually, that's so kind, thank you very much. But actually, that's no less an amazing homecoming than the ones that you and I can look forward to in the fullness of time. Because the task for us as disciples of Jesus is to be obedient to what he's asking of us. And not all of us can run great global ministries and preach to millions of people and council presidents. And it's really interesting to reflect on his life. But if you and I are faithful to what God has called us to do, then our lives will be fruitful too, and one day there'll be a great celebration when we eventually go home. I think heaven must be a very noisy place. Billy Graham also said this: the message I preach hasn't changed. Circumstances have changed, problems have changed, but deep inside, man has not changed, and the gospel has not changed. I'd like to hear some amens to that, because we live in a changing world, and we serve in a changing Salvation Army, but this does not change. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, does not change. And our task with all the things that we change, and rightly so, many of them, but our task is still to be faithful to Jesus and to be faithful proclaimers of his message. I have really been very enriched in just looking at some of the tributes that have been paid to Billy Graham through the week. And it seems to me that he stuck to that basic, simple but deeply profound proclamation that we are born sinners and we need a Savior, and Jesus has paid that price, and we can come and be in his family. That's the essence of the gospel, is that we need a Savior. Jesus has come, he has died to take away our sins, and we can be in his family. And that's what we celebrate week after week after week here, because every Sunday is the Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we proclaim new life in Jesus, available here, available to us now. And if that's not your experience now, it can be, and I pray that it will be. The essence of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, has not changed. Here's another quote. My God, why have you forsaken me? Said by Jesus on the cross. The cry of dereliction from Psalm 22. And worth reflecting on this for the moment, that the person who lived most intimately in fellowship with the Father was the one who would cry that prayer of desolation and dereliction in that moment of suffering. We're continuing to unpack the new National Vision statement today, but also it's the second Sunday in Lent. And Psalm 22 is the psalm reading for the second Sunday in Lent. And it's worth looking at. We haven't got time to do it all today, but in your own time, have a good read of Psalm 22, the whole thing. Because what starts out with a cry of desperation and desolation, my God, why have you forsaken me, ends in confidence and triumph that God will hear the needs of his people and will come and will be all that they need. And as a result, there's worship. The very last verse of Psalm 22, the people will proclaim his righteousness. We haven't got time to do all of that today. But I like to think that Jesus had the whole psalm in mind when he spoke those words on the cross. In the midst of his suffering, spiritual suffering, physical suffering, every aspect of suffering you can imagine, there was still within that hope, that belief, that understanding that it would all be right in the end, that there would be justice, that there would be righteousness, that there would be resurrection. And all that is of death and all that belongs to death, that does not belong in God's new world and will be finally defeated. That's an important psalm for us today in looking at this next line of the National Vision Statement, which says that salvos, that's the phrase they're using. I don't think as an English person I can get away with saying salvos. I just can't get the right intonation. I could try a few variants, but I'm being recorded and I'll be ridiculed later. Anyway, the people of God called salvationists, can we do that, will live, love and fight alongside others, transforming Australia one life at a time. It's a good vision. It's good to get hold of that and it's good to find our place in that. And they've chosen that word salvos for a good reason, because it's a very inclusive statement. If you, you know, it doesn't just involve soldiers, it doesn't just involve adherents, it involves people who volunteer for us, people who are employed by us, people who associate with us in any way. We want anyone who claims allegiance with us to be able to live, love and fight alongside us in that great endeavor. But it is about life. Live, love and fight. It's about life. And that, for me, has to be about the life to come as well. Our gospel reading today, Lynn has already read for us, Mark 5:1-20. If you remember last week, this is the bit that happens before what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the woman who'd been suffering for a long time, and she came and very discreetly and privately touched the hem of Jesus' garment, where the tassels that represented the law would have been, quietly, not wanting to draw attention to herself. But before that, this takes place, and here is this miracle of healing, of restoration to life, that takes place and is a noisy event, a disruptive event. A whole community is drawn into this story. There is no getting away that this has happened in that place. Got these verses are on the slides, actually, Stacey, so we're just going to look back through them again. Not going to read all of it. But they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Right across Lake Galilee, if you're looking at a map of Israel in times of Jesus, most of it actually happens on the left-hand side of the lake. And right across on the right-hand side of the lake, as you look at the map, was the region of the Gerasenes, or the Decapolis, the 10 towns. And they go across the lake. I haven't compared the size of Lake Macquarie to Lake Galilee. But I reckon if you went from one side of Lake Macquarie to the other, it would take a little while. Anyone ever done it? All the way across? Trevor, you must have done. I'd have swum it, probably. What they don't tell us is, what was the conversation in the boat? It's fascinating to speculate on what the Bible doesn't tell us sometimes. But I would imagine something like, where are we going? Why are we going there? They don't like us there. They'll run us out of town when we get there. This is a bad idea. And there's Jesus saying, no, 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 we're going to go over there. Knowing probably what would happen there. And as soon as they arrive, it happens. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Here is this man who lives in a graveyard, oppressed, possessed, held in captive by demonic forces. This man lives as close to death without being actually dead as it's possible to be. In a graveyard, held captive to the forces of all that belong to death, to demonic activity, all of that. And his story is tragic, isn't it? This man lived in tombs. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. Next one, please. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Just picture that. The desperation, the horror, just the overwhelming sadness of that image. I was thinking about this again this morning, and I think I've seen that kind of thing happen here. I can remember a young man who was very much enslaved to dark forces, throwing himself at that window over there. And Yeah, that stuff still happens. This is not just an ancient story that we tuck away. So here's this man, living amongst death, outcast by his community, and if they could have tied him up with chains, they would have done. Such is the fear that they have of this man. Let's move on. But he sees Jesus, he runs, he falls on his knees in front of him. You see, even the legions of hell kneel before Jesus. Without a word being spoken, the moment Jesus is standing there, then all that belongs to death just kneel. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Let's move on. So he begs Jesus, let us go into the pigs. And they go into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hillside and are drowned. And it's a very strange story. And everyone in this community knows about it, knows it's happened, and everyone in the area has an opinion about it. Here's this poor man, out of his mind, self-harming, tortured, excluded from community, alone, living in a graveyard. But after this encounter with Jesus, look again, look towards the end, we'll just flick through, please. Go on, and again. But one before that, sorry. They saw the man who had been possessed, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, sitting with Jesus, fully clothed, in his right mind. And then, don't you just get annoyed when you're preparing stuff for other people and God tells you a few things? Just a little bit of a tangent for a minute, stay with me. I had the privilege of leading Home League on Wednesday, always a joy, and it really is. And I chose to speak around the themes of Jonah. Jonah, who decided that he knew better than God and he would like to go a different way to that which God said. This was 24 hours before an appointment email arrived in my inbox. God was warming me up, I now look back and discover. And then, even as Lenny was reading these verses again for us this morning, the man wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, and in this translation, it's quite blunt, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Those of you who've wanted to say that to me, now I can. I must confess to have had a slight obedience wobble this week. This won't be recorded, I'm sure, this bit. But thank you to those who have been kind in their encouragement, even this morning, that have encouraged me to think about what I might be gaining rather than what I think I'm losing. But we do that, don't we? I share that with you for no reason other than... if you ever think that the people who wear red on their shoulders just salute and go without a murmur, it's not always quite that the case. But I am beginning to understand that there is something in this next chapter for us. But right now we're here, so we're going to do this. We're going to do it well right to the very end, because finishing well is important. That's the kind of aside, because this man wants to do this for Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you're going to go back and you're going to tell them all about what you've done for me. And you think that's the end of a story, but actually it isn't. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, we read that because of that man's testimony, Jesus was able to go back to that place, and he was welcomed and was able to preach. Just a tuckaway verse in Mark 7, 31. Jesus goes back. He can't go back because this man has already been talking about who Jesus was for him. And the story ends with Jesus and the disciples getting back in the boat, going back to where they came from. Despite all those people gathering there, there was no Billy Graham-style revival meeting. There was no evangelistic campaign. No multitudes of people came to Jesus. Jesus went and did that for one person who went on to impact his own community. So, what has that got to do with live, love, and fight in the vision statement, I hear you ask? Quietly. Slide 11, please. Live, Philippians 2. The afflicted man had a spiritual encounter with Jesus. A spiritual encounter with Jesus that was only possible because Jesus went to where he was. Jesus went where polite Jewish boys wouldn't go. This man was religiously unclean as you could possibly be. He lived naked in a graveyard, in Gentile territory, surrounded by pigs, tormented by unclean spirits. There was no reason for any Jewish rabbi to go to that place, but Jesus did. The issues of that man's life were caused by a spiritual oppression, but when Jesus saw this man, he prayed for him and he was delivered from his afflictions. It was a spiritual encounter, a deeply significant spiritual transformation. And it was only possible because Jesus went where no one else would go. This man is literally in bondage to death, lives in a cemetery among death, tormented by the forces of hell. Jesus goes where death would seem to have sway, and instantly the forces of death bow before him. It's true in your life and mine as well, because Jesus has come to where you are and where I am. Philippians 2, he made himself nothing and humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus goes where death seems to have the upper hand and brings the man to life. The Bible also says in 2 Peter, I think, after being made alive, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Jesus goes to where death holds a man in its power and sets him free, because death and all that belongs to death have no place in God's good new world. Jesus breaks down the very gates of hell to rescue you and me too. He brings us to life because death cannot have dominion over us if we trust him for our salvation. It's a huge, death-defying, literally death-defying transformation that brings this man into fullness of life. And the reaction of the crowd is one of fear. They send Jesus away. But interestingly, they seem to accept this restored man back into their community. And because they do, he tells them about Jesus. What an amazing homecoming he had in his own community. That's not just an old thing in the Bible as well, you know. There are people having transformation encounters with Jesus who go back and make a big difference. Don't believe that? Hang around some of the recovery fellowships, where people who have been through that darkness are now helping other people in that journey. For all the pain and distress that working somewhere like Duolong must be for you guys, there's enough success stories that just keep you inspired, aren't there? Transformation is happening all the time, because Jesus is alive and present in his world, and he's changing people's lives. The invitation to you and me is to be involved, is to participate. We are called to live, love, and fight to transform our nation one life at a time, and Jesus shows us how. So let's follow him into the places and situations no one else will go to, with an unchanging gospel of good news that brings life and defeats death and all that goes with it. Live. Love. Next one, please, Stacey. There is little love in this story, little love on display. This man is an outcast, chained up. But this man has a practical encounter with Jesus. I think we skip over this verse, but it's important. Mark 5:15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons, who had been, past tense, possessed by a legion of demons, no longer, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. and they were afraid. And well they might be. We sometimes can miss the power of that verse. He was sitting there. In the Bible, people would sit down to receive teaching. Here's a man who spent many years alone, living in caves and desperate places with no one to talk to, no one to care, eating goodness knows what. And now we have an image of someone sitting down, surrounded by people, listening to Jesus, taking his place in a community. It's a very powerful image, actually, and it's a very loaded word. He was sitting there. He was dressed. Well, how and when did that happen? Because he was naked when Jesus arrived, and now he's fully clothed. We're not told how or by whom, but it seems likely that the disciples helped him with clothing. Where others had chained him up and kicked him out of society, a band of Jesus followers came and gave him clothing. No one else would have done that for him. That's not new in Christian ministry either. So he'd been given practical help. And he was in his right mind. He experienced peace. No longer self-harming, no longer mentally oppressed, but given peace of mind. So we can learn from that Jesus intentionally brings about spiritual and social freedom. This man encountered the love of Jesus and was given community, clothing, and clarity. That's what Christianity with its sleeves rolled up looks like. That's the practical side of being a Jesus follower. I think we're good at serving, but I found myself challenged looking at this story again this week, whether we need to go beyond serving to loving. There is a difference. You see, in serving, there's a power imbalance. I've got something you want. I can assess you and decide whether you deserve what I've got. But in loving, there is no power imbalance. There's two people alongside in the struggle saying, how can we share? And what can we learn from each other? That man will have had a unique story of what it meant to be lost and outcast in his society. A story that changed his community when he talked about the power of Jesus in his life. And the last one of these is fight. Well, there's not a lot of fighting in this story, really. Or is there? So if you go back to Psalm 22 again, you may want to flick that to you in your Bible. Verse 24 is here. This is the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ends with this, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face, but has listened to his cry for help. Rescue is coming. Rescue is here. And we know, we read back in that psalm, that rescue has arrived in the person and the work of Jesus. Right here, right now, rescue is available for you. This man puts up a fight. Puts up a fight with the townspeople. You can imagine, can't you, as they try and chain him up, how he's too strong. He can break those chains. Fights them. There's a fight in the spiritual realm for this man's soul as well, as there is for yours and mine. And when Jesus shows up, there's no fight at all. Instant submission. But I want to suggest that there was a fight for that man. And it happened in the wilderness of temptation. Jesus, are you really going to be who you've been called to be? Or are you going to make it about you and you're using all your power and glory for other things? And in Jesus' decision to follow the Father's will, he's able to go and minister to this man. Jesus fights for you and me too, has done already, continues to. The Bible tells us Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the throne of God. Jesus fights for us in those same deserts of temptation, in the distress of Gethsemane, in the imperial palace of Pilate, in the moment of crucifixion. hanging under a sign that reads, this is the King of the Jews. This is what we do to your kings. Jesus fights for you and me when he prays, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. And by the way, friends, that is the sinner's prayer. Not the bit we read out the song book at the end. That's the moment of the sinner's prayer. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And I say, yeah, I do not know what I am doing. Except that Jesus calls me and raises me to newness of life. And when Jesus cries out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The dereliction cry reminds us that except for him, we too are justly forsaken by a holy and righteous God who cannot look upon sin and remain true to his own nature of utter purity. But that man is sent to his own fight, to his own community, his own backyard, to declare the works of God and to live in such a way that demonstrates the new life he has in Christ. And the same is true, friends, for you and for me. Live, love, fight, transforming our nation one person at a time. The psalmist invites us into the hopes and dreams of his nation, seemingly forsaken by God, but in the context of confidence in God's ultimate deliverance and victory. Jesus, in his death on the cross, embodies not just the hopes of a lost people, but also the means of rescue for those people, and that includes you, and that includes me. Jesus came to live alongside people like us, to show us what love looks like, and to fight for us by defeating the worst that evil could do to him. So our call to action today is simple, yet I think challenging. To live in such a way as to bring others into life, going where they are, sharing life alongside them. Some of you already do that in the communities in which you live. God bless you. Some of us need to make a start. God help us. To love each other, because the Bible tells us that's how people will know we're disciples of Jesus. But to love people because God loves people. And to fight in prayer, faith, and action that people would experience justice and wholeness and peace in this life as well as the next. Reverend Dr. Billy Graham also said, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." Who is reading, needing, and heeding your life today? Lord bless you.